Well, hi, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Hello to everybody online. I'm getting used to saying that. I tend to forget it, but it's becoming a little bit more of a norm. Hopefully it will become not the norm here soon. I know that's what we're all praying for. So good to be down here. It's been quite a while since I've been down here to see everybody. We did move into our new home. We've been in there for about a month now and still a little bit chaotic. We're still waiting on some furniture, so I was telling some of the gentlemen earlier, we're eating on cardboard tables, and our TV's sitting on the floor, and we have boxes, you know, here and there that are holding our plants and that kind of stuff. So hopefully, in the next few weeks, things will settle down and will be a little bit more normal for us. But it did also, by making this move, it did cut off 12 minutes of my drive down here, so it saved me a little bit of time. I was just thinking about it. So from our house, we have six congregations within probably an hour and 15 minutes of where we live, which is just astounding, especially if you talk to brethren from around the nation. They're lucky if they have one, you know, even remotely close that they can attend. You know, there's pastors who are driving hours just to get to the second congregation that they pastor. And here, just from my house, we can get to six separate ones when Windsor opens back up. We'll be able to get to six different ones, which is just amazing. The family says hello. Lori's mom is in town for Thanksgiving, so she says hello to everybody that she knows, and I assume also to the people that she doesn't know too. She says hello. Her dad was supposed to come, but he's having a pretty significant gout attack going on for a couple of months now, so he's using a walker and things like that, to no pun on the last name, but he's using a walker to get around the house, and so certainly prayers for him and that to settle down would be much appreciated. So he unfortunately was not able to make it, but like many, they're staying back during this COVID. They're older and they're trying to be smart, and they know they're at higher risks. But nonetheless, she wanted me to pass along her love and hellos to everybody. It was mentioned here a couple of times today. I think it's safe to say that year 2020 is kind of different, isn't it? I think you would probably agree. It's certainly unlike any year in my lifetime, probably the lifetime of, I would guess, everybody in this room has not seen something like this. We have seen a year where holy days have been canceled. We have seen a year, or at least in-person holy day. We've seen it where feast sites have been canceled. We've seen it to where a lot of people even weren't even able to attend a feast, and how difficult that was. Regardless of your thoughts on the matter, we are in the midst of a pandemic. As a globe, as a nation, regardless of your thoughts on the matter, we are in the midst of social upheaval. We are in the midst of racial upheaval. We are in the midst of political upheaval in this country. The western part of our country has dealt with significant wildfires. It has destroyed millions upon millions of acres. There has been loss of life. The South has dealt with flooding from hurricanes, from tropical storms that have come through, and there's probably even more that will. And then it's not just these external trials that we have to deal with, is it? There's more than that. Many of God's people are battling personal trials. They might be financial. They could be health-related. There's mental, there's emotional things that people are going through. You know, we have not been immune to it. Our family, many of you know that Lori has for years battled very significant lower back pain. It's very difficult for her to stand for any period of time. So a couple of months ago, she went back to the U of M pain clinic as follow-up, and unfortunately they said, there's nothing else we can do for you, which means probably the next step is back surgery. Have to fuse vertebrae together. But that is now on the, also no pun intended, that's on the back burner. Because I was supposed to be down here just before the feast, but I wasn't able to make it because I had to take Lori to the ER. Because that Friday night, she had a shooting pain down the left side of her neck and down her arm. Her arm is now numb and weak on the left side. And so the trip to the ER, we did an MRI. They did a on the neck. And in the C4 and the C5 region, there's arthritis, and there's bone spurs, and there's bulging discs, And so here, probably sometime between the, I'd say now and the next 2 weeks, we'll have to decide whether or not surgery will need to be performed before the end of the year. We haven't even mentioned the trials that we may be struggling with from a spiritual standpoint either. I have a softball question for you. It's an easy one, I promise. Can God lie? Can God tell a lie? I told you, it was a softball, right? We all know the answer to that. The answer is, of course not. If you read through, the Apostle Paul says it many times throughout his writing. When he says the word "certainly not," in Greek it means it's meganoito. It's one of the random things that I remember from college, but it was so emphasized in there. Whenever you see Paul say "certainly not," it's meganoito. It is intense. God cannot lie, which means what? It means that we can trust him. It means when he says something in his word, and we believe that this is his word, that we can take it at face value of what he says. Take a look at Titus chapter 1. Actually, hold that. I think I told you last time, I have a new printer which duplexes. And I went to page 1 to page 3. We're going to go back to page 2. We talked about all those things that are challenging to us, all these different trials that we have going on. Those trials distract us. They draw away the focus that we have from things that are really significant or that should be significant. But these issues, they make us apprehensive. They cast doubt upon us. They cloud the perspective that we have. But even with all of these challenges, even with all the trials that we have, no matter how big, how many, how serious any of these trials are, how significant any of them are, there's hope. And there is a promise that we can turn to and put our faith in, that when in the grand scheme of things, makes everything about 2020 and anything that we are dealing with personally meaningless. I'm actually going to start with a scripture that's going to be the theme of our message, and is a theme of hope, and is a theme of promise. The thing that outshines any problem that we may individually or collectively be facing. So now, if you want to start opening your Bible, turning to Romans 6. Paul is talking about the fact that we are slaves. That before we came to understand the truth, that before we decided that we would make this commitment to God to turn away from sin, to align ourselves to him and Jesus Christ, that we were a slave. That we were a slave to sin. We were weak because we're flesh. And that flesh leads to only one place: death. That's it. Romans 6, we'll start in verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. Brethren, hopefully that is an absolutely mind-blowing scripture and concept to each one of us individually. Eternal life. Eternal life. Can my puny, weak little human mind even comprehend what that actually means? We can a little bit. God's grace has been shared. He has opened our minds, but even then, our understanding of that is limited. And yet, that's what's being offered to us. That's the gift. And do you know what's even more amazing is the fact that it is a gift. It is something that it's not earned. It is something that is a gift that's offered to me. It's something that's a gift that's offered to you. It's a gift that's offered to the people over at the restaurant across the street. It's a gift that's offered to the people driving down Michigan Avenue right at this very moment. It's a gift that is offered to everyone. He doesn't want to see anyone, not a single person, miss out on this opportunity. And he wants us to keep it at the very forefront of our mind, reminding ourselves on a regular basis of this amazing, truly amazing gift. The reality of eternal life gives us hope and comfort we need in these ever-darkening times. Now we can go to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. You know, I went through and verified, and I do like the way it's worded here. Here Paul writes, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began." So the first question, who's making this promise? God is. We recognize that. And in verse 2, we affirm what we had talked about, the fact that God himself cannot lie, can't do it. But we also see that this was a gift that was talked about in Romans 6. This is the gift that we receive of eternal life. It is not something that God just recently came up with. This isn't something that just popped into his head, you know, sort of, he's kind of creating Adam. He's like, what should I, you know, offer this? Right? This was something he thought about. This was something that he thought about well before he created him. It says that, one, it was promised, remembering the fact that God cannot lie. And it was promised when? Before time even began. So then we ask the question, when did time begin? Maybe we should start by asking something a little bit more foundational than that one. Is God subject to time? Nope. Not at least as far as we understand time to be. We're bound by the earth. We're bound by the moon. We're bound by the sun. Right? We count our days by the rising and the setting of the sun as the earth spins on its axis. That's how we count our days. Our days are broken up into seconds, minutes, into hours with that. We count our months by revolution of the moon, roughly every 30 days. We count our years by the revolution of the earth goes around the sun. It's how we count our years. So there's this beautiful symphony that God has put in place so that we have this ability to keep time. But God existed before all of those things. So how did God keep time? He doesn't keep it in a way that you or I would even begin to understand. 1,000 years is as a day. I have trouble even comprehending that statement. That one's even difficult to understand. My mind can sort of, but it's just on a very elementary way, start to grasp this concept of eternity moving forward from a starting point. But that's even a stretch. But eternity moving backwards doesn't compute. I don't get that. Expositor's Bible commentary says, "God promised this eternal life before the ages of time, begun at creation, started to roll. This promise existed within the Godhead before he created the world. In other words, it is rooted in God's eternal purpose for humankind." An eternal purpose. It has been his plan all along. His MO. This should give us an even greater sense of hope. This should give us a great sense of joy. It is what he wanted for those who knows, you know, how long. How long? Probably longer than any of us can even fathom. He has wanted this. God the Father, The Logos, who later became Jesus Christ, have existed for all eternity, both directions. Backwards for all eternity, they will exist forwards for all eternity. We're not like that. We have a beginning, and we will have an end, at least in this current state that we are in. But God wants to change that. He wants to change it with a promise. The Greek word here for eternal means perpetual. What does perpetual mean? It means just something that continues on forever. You know, think of a perpetual motion. Whatever that specific item is, it will remain in motion continuously unless something interrupts and stops it. One of Thayer's definitions for the word is without end, never to cease, everlasting. And that's the gift that God wants to give to us. And he promises that he will do so. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Again, it's a promise. Have you ever made a promise to somebody before? I have. I've made lots of promises to people. Have you ever broken a promise that you've made to somebody? I have done that as well. Sure, we all have. And it may not be because we're bad people. Maybe it is. But more than likely, it's not. Right? Sometimes there are things that are outside of our control. Sometimes there are circumstances that come up where we have to break that promise that we made. It was maybe out of our hands. But that's the thing. What is outside of God's hands? What circumstances could arise that is outside of God's control that would force him to say, I'm sorry. I know I made this promise to you about eternal life, but such and such came up, and I am going to have to break that promise. What circumstance? What situation is going to arise that he can't control that promise will have to be broken? There is no circumstance. There is no such and such that is going to come up that is going to have God break that promise. What is eternal life? Well, it depends on who you ask. A lot of various answers to that question as far as what that is. If you ask the different religions and beliefs around the world, you will get an answer that differs greatly, one from the other. You know, Protestant Christianity teaches that you will go to one of two places. Either you're going to heaven and do what for all eternity? They can't really say. Or you're going to hell. And you'll be tormented there day and night, forever and ever, by the devil. Catholics will then add this sort of third place, right? They have purgatory, kind of this in-between that, you know, you're sort of in punishment, but if you do good, then you've got a chance to make it up into heaven, right? And that's where all the non-Catholics are going to go, the non-Catholic Christians, where the aborted babies will go. That's their chance then to get into heaven. Hindus, Buddhists, they believe in reincarnation. So for them, after you die, the part of you that's non-physical gets reincarnated. And it gets, you know, reincarnated as someone or as something else. And what that is based upon your karma. Right, so if you were a good in the previous life, you kind of get reincarnated as something good. And if you were bad, you're reincarnated as something bad. Maybe you get to live your next life as a pig. But if you're a good pig, you get to move on after that. Are these things eternal life, according to what we know in God's word? And then if not, what is it? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. Again, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Does this mean that we don't have any clue? That we don't have any insight into God's eternal plan? No, of course not. Again, by God's grace, you know, we have bits, we have pieces. We know that God is building a family. We know that He is raising sons, that He is raising daughters to be part of that family. We know that we're going to be a kingdom of priests, that we have this opportunity to teach all these people who don't have God's understanding at this point, we have the opportunity to teach that to them. I mean, what an incredible blessing that is to be able to share this truth with all of the world. But do we know what we are going to be doing for all of eternity? No, we don't. At least not yet. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, we'll read verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, there is actually some debate about the ending of this scripture where it talks about this is the true God and eternal life. So when you look at the various scholars, there's some difference of opinion. There are some who believe that this true God is Jesus Christ. And then there are others who believe that this is referring to the Father based on the wording. But the translators seem to be in agreement tying in true God earlier into the scripture of that particular sentence. We read it in the New Living. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us an understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. The English Standard Version says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. But what this verse is saying, regardless, is that God is eternal life. He is eternal life. It's not just saying it's just a gift. It is actually something that defines Him. You know, we know that God is love. That is something that defines Him. This demonstrates that eternal life defines Him. Eternal life is the actual life of God. It cannot be destroyed. But it is something that He is going to share with humanity. He shares it through His Holy Spirit, through His power. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who is this talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ here. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. If we look at this in the New Living Translation, we look at this as from a commentary, what it says. And the life was manifested. It is not here the word became flesh, but the life which inheres internally in the Logos, as the fountain of existence to the universe, came forth into visibility as the eternal life, so called to distinguish it from the life simply that had been manifested apart from the incarnation. The two are one, however, in the personal Logos, for the latter, the eternal, is even the life, the same life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So reading this from a different translation, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. It reminds me of what we read in John 17 during the Passover season, how Jesus is praying to God the Father that we may be one as they are one. They are comprised of the same eternal life. And that eternal life is going to be shared with all of the world. John chapter 6. John 6, and we'll start in verse 32. Then Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me." Do we grasp that statement? This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Christ said that he is the bread of life. And the fact that he came to this earth to bring life. What is the opposite of life? Death. Do we have the opportunity or the wherewithal to obtain eternal life without God, without Jesus Christ? No. Why? Because we're sinners. And where is the only destination that sin leads to? There's only one. And that is death. Romans 6:23, that theme scripture tells us that. Every single one of us is under the death penalty. Every single person that has alive, every single person that who has lived and has died, there is only one way to avoid that permanent death penalty, and it is through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no eternal life until that death is done away. That new life comes only from God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in John 14:6 tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way that we can have access to this gift is through Jesus Christ. It is not through Buddhism. It is not through Islam. It is not through Judaism. Whatever other religious god you want to name. There is only one way, and it is from God through Jesus Christ. Why did God create the physical universe? Why the stars? Why the planets? Solar systems, galaxies, all these incredible things that we are able to see and witness through technology. Why did he create plants, animals? Why did he create people? How long did he exist without all of that? We don't know. But God's very nature is love. It is one of giving. It is one of sharing. He wants to share his very level of existence with us. Now, angels are in the spirit realm, but they are not gods. What God is offering to the human race through Jesus Christ is very different. It is something that's not offered to the angelic realm. So how do we get there? Right? What's the catch? Is there some sort of application I can fill out? Maybe get this eternal life that way. Maybe throw your name in a hat. And if you're one of the lucky ones, your name gets drawn. And Brian, you've won eternal life. Right? Big lottery system. No, it starts with our calling. It starts with having a right relationship with God and a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll read verses 46 and 48, 46 through 48. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Now is this saying that the Jews have lost their only shot at eternal life? Nope. In fact, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the fate of the Jews. This is talking about some who are appointed to eternal life in this age. What do we call those people who have been appointed to eternal life in this age? These are first fruits. There's a time when the first fruits will reign, when they will serve, when they will be teaching God's way. Again, what an incredible blessing just to think about sharing that truth. You know, before all of this pandemic hit, I used to travel quite a bit for business. And for whatever reason, I would sit in an airport and I would just see these hundreds of people, thousands of people walk by. And I just so desperately wanted to share the truth with them. But it's not the time yet. But it will be one day. We'll be able to share that. John chapter 3. John 3, verse 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now this is an interesting story in the Bible. The Israelites were, of course, doing what they did best, which was murmuring. They were very good at that. And they're out in the wilderness. And they began to put this blame on God and on Moses. And God didn't take too kindly to having the blame put on him and having the blame put on Moses. And so he sent snakes. He sent snakes into the camp, you know, to show the people that they were wrong in their thoughts. And the snakes bit a lot of people. And people began to die because of these snake bites. And so they eventually recognized they were wrong, and God instructed Moses to go ahead and put this bronze snake on a pole. And then if they were bitten by the snake, they could go and look at this bronze snake and live. Did the snake have anything to do with the people being healed? No, the snake didn't. But by looking at it, the person demonstrated something. They demonstrated trust. They demonstrated belief. Right? They demonstrated faith at that point. So one of the requirements is that there is a belief in Jesus Christ to have this eternal life, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, this is simply not just an acknowledgement that he exists. Satan does that. The demons do that. They acknowledge and they tremble with that knowledge, by the way. This is an active belief. This is a belief in who he is. This is a belief in who, what he teaches. Believing what it is that he accomplished through his sacrifice. In order to receive this gift, we have to recognize that we are sinners. We have to be cleansed of those sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to repent. We have to be baptized. We have to have the laying on of hands. That's what makes it possible for us to be holy, to have God living in us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Now, there is also an aspect of obedience that's associated with this. Now, I'm not saying that we can earn our salvation, we can earn our eternal life through that, but there is a certain expectation that our lives will change, that our behavior itself will change when our eyes have been opened because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." We talked about how eternal life is a gift of God that is given through his Son. This gift, this salvation, is made available to those who obey him. Does he have to give us this gift? Nope. Doesn't have to. That's what makes it a gift. It's not a reward for a job well done. It's not compensation for the work that we may be doing. This word "author" here means the cause of. When he was perfected, right? Or better description is when his role as a Savior was complete and perfected, it caused then eternal salvation. It causes eternal life for all those who believe in him, who obey him. It was that death, it was that sacrifice then. But it's not earned. You can't earn something that's given as a gift. Again, remember, it is part of God's very nature. It is part of his makeup that he wants to share with us. That theme scripture that we read in Romans, "The gift of God is eternal life." That's not to say that it's free, though, because there was a price that was paid for the gift, but it was a price that was paid by Jesus Christ. It wasn't paid by you and me to receive this gift. He had to pay the price by coming to earth in the flesh. He had to be humbled as a man, die for our sins. The price that was paid for this gift was very heavy, the heaviest. Do we have eternal life right now? Not in a traditional sense. We don't. You and I will certainly not be living forever without some significant changes to these temporary dwellings that we are in. But in a type of sense, we do. Because we have it in the form of a guarantee. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What is this guarantee? What is this guarantee that we have of eternal life? It's the Holy Spirit. When we had hands laid upon us after baptism, we received God's Holy Spirit. And when we did, we were given a guarantee of the inheritance that was promised. Now, it is not an unconditional guarantee. We have to continue to do our part. You know, there are many who teach incorrectly that there's once saved, always saved. It's not the case. But nonetheless, what we know, what we believe, we can have joy. We can have hope in the fact that there is for us a great promise if we do what it is that we're asked to do. If we look beyond everything that's going on around us, everything that 2020 has brought, we look beyond that and we look to God. We look to Jesus Christ to have that right perspective, to have that joy. There are two interesting words here. That is that the word sealed in verse 13 and the word guarantee in verse 14. Sealed has the meaning of stamped for security or for protection. In other verses, the same words translated to mean authentication, or it means approved, certification of genuineness, can mean an identification of ownership. God knows those who belong to him. And the sheep know their shepherd. Expositor says this about the word guarantee. It says, Paul adds a further analogy. The Holy Spirit is a quote-unquote deposit. This word is borrowed from the commercial world and means a deposit or first installment in hire purchase. It has taken payment, assuring the vendor that the full amount will eventually follow. Paul regards the Holy Spirit as the first installment of the Christian's inheritance. At the end of the age, God will redeem his pledge and open the treasures of heaven to all who are his in Christ. Meanwhile, the Spirit gives us the assurance that these things will one day be ours. The Holy Spirit gives us that faith. It gives us that hope of the guarantee of the promise that God has, his will, eternal life. Reading the same section of Scripture, but now in the New Living. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit of God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Does this knowledge that we have of our destiny, of our future, lead us to praising and glorifying God? He has put down a deposit. There's a guarantee on the single greatest gift that can be bestowed upon anybody. Eternal life. The opportunity to live forever as part of his family. That is worthy of praise. that is worthy of glory. I thought about that as we sang the hymn earlier. God's timing again, sometimes always, not always, always works out. So if all we have right now is a down payment, then when do we get this full benefit of this? When do we receive eternal life in its fullness? 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So here Paul goes through this kind of extensive list, right? All these different contrasts that he has comparing the physical creation with that which is spiritual. But notice how he describes the physical. Right? It's corruption. It's dishonor. It's weakness. It's dust. How does he describe the spiritual? It's incorruption. It's glory. It's power. It's heavenly. They're polar opposites. And if you look at the adjectives that describe the physical, is there any chance that we can live forever? Nope. We have no chance of achieving eternal life. If we want eternal life, then our physical bodies must die. And we have to go through a change. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought up the past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Remember that the opposite of eternal life is death. So if we are to have eternal life, if we are to receive this gift from God, then death itself has to be destroyed. When we go through this change, we will become immortal. We will put on immortality. The Greek word literally means deathlessness. And it will happen just like twinkling of an eye, a blink, snap of the fingers, in the time that it takes at that last trumpet. There's so much that is going to happen on that day. Let's finish up in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. second to last scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says the ultimate reward of a growing, Christ-honoring life is the personal welcome by the Savior into his kingdom. Every believer will experience such a welcome when he enters God's presence. You will receive a rich welcome. Is literally translated, the entrance will be supplied richly for you. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be supplied with richness. It will be a wonderful welcome home. 2020 has been by many considered to be one of the worst years in our country's modern history. And it's not even over yet. We still have 6 weeks. We are all battling the issues that we face as a nation, that we face individually, as a congregation. But don't let it get you down. Don't let it take your mind and your focus off of not the bigger picture, but the biggest picture. We have the opportunity. We have the guarantee. We have the promise made by God, who cannot break promise, who cannot lie, to have eternal life and be part of his family. We'll conclude with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.